All right. Like I said, I want to talk this morning about living in grace. We've talked about it, and we've talked around it, okay? And we certainly understand that our salvation by grace is effective. And don't you love the fact that you're saved by grace? Yeah. What a great thing that God did. We don't have to perform. We don't have to do all those kind of things. We can accept Him as Savior. And so I know that there's many of us that talk about, well, we need to live in grace, and I think sometimes many of us don't have the faintest idea what that really means, right? It's an easy word to use, but how do you live by grace, and what does it look like? So I want to start this morning with our reading, and then I want to really talk about that subject. So let's go to there we go. And I'm going to read the underline, or hopefully write this week, okay? I went up by revelation, which I preach among the Gentiles, privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, these are some, I would say, those verses that we're reading and what Paul's talking about there is probably one of the most pinnacle important things that we need to understand in the Christian life. The first thing is that we get saved by grace. But how do we live in it? So, you know, as I read that this week, I thought, dang, I mean, I absolutely love Paul's drive, don't you? In fact, when I read about his drive in the New Testament, it scares me to a certain extent, because most of us aren't like him. His drive of willpower and determination and perseverance, and when he was going to enter into suffering, he didn't even slow down a bit, because he was going to suffer for Christ. Even in Colossians, it says that he was filling up what was left of the suffering of what Christ did. And so he communicated salvation to us, and he crazy served us. Even though it's 2,000 years later, we have that because of what he did. And so he is the picture, the poster child of living by grace. Now, that's a little scary, isn't it? You know, living in the freedom that we have in Christ because of his persecution and his zeal. It can be hidden from us and thinking, well, wait a minute, if that's living by grace, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to suffer. And yet, even if you aren't a Christian, you suffer. That, in this world, you suffer no matter what. And so our question is, with all of his suffering and fighting against legalism, where did he get his determination? And the answer to that is he got it through God's grace. He got it through God's grace, which is his and our freedom in Christ, not to follow the law, but to be freed to serve, and feeling the drive and determination out of gratitude. And if you don't have gratitude for what he did for you, you need to talk to me after the service, and I'm going to slap you twice. Right? What, really, right? With grace? That we can accept Christ and he can be in our life and give us the Holy Spirit. And Paul lives the life of grace. But for us, it could be a foggy statement, living by grace. But the question is going to be today, what does it mean to live in grace, and what does it look like? Well, first, allow me to quickly review what we've come to as we built this theme of grace. We began this series by talking about what grace and freedom are. Grace is God's undeserved favor towards us. Freedom is that we are freed from following the law of commandments. Okay? And we present the acceptance of every Sunday of you who come to be able to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be free in Christ and to accept his gracious grace. Praise the Lord. Many of you have already, most of you here, as I look around, have done that, and your life has changed. And then living out our lives, serving him in gratitude in God's amazing grace. And so last week we realized that people so want to put us under their personal and cultural laws and performances and their preferences, right? Which we call legalism. And it was funny because being in this, you know, I listened to people all week. And I started to try to count how many times somebody was trying to force me into legalism, their view, their only view of their cultural idea of how I should act, right? I must act bad for them to have that many times, right? But people do that. And I think we talked about that last week. If you didn't listen to it on legalism, it's on our website. And so legalism thrives today in our churches, in our community, in our state, in our national, and in the world. People are forcing us to go into their cultural laws and views. And so we need to understand the difference between biblical instruction and cultural demands, right? Once I understood that principle, and you hear that principle? Biblical instructions is one thing, cultural demands is another, and many, many of our churches take cultural demands and they say they're biblical. And so we're living totally by the Bible, and like I said last week, from one church, I looked at their things that you need to meet, and it had 55 things in there to meet in order to worship and be able to serve in their church. And I think that doesn't sound like freedom at all. And so basically they say, you must follow what I think and say is right. And we hear that from the national level all the way down to our neighborhood, right? You must follow what I think is right. I say it's right. You need to do what I say. And I think it's pretty strong that we should stand against that, if it's cultural, when it's appropriate. And legalism ends in being this self-appointed judge over our lives. So I just say, run, baby, run. When somebody's applying legalism to us, get out of there. It's hard enough to live the Christian life without meeting everybody's standards, isn't it? And so let's examine what it means to live in this Christian life in grace. And for this great theme of living in grace, I want to call your attention, starting in Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. If you have your phones or Bibles, and I have it up here if you don't, so you can read it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember from several weeks back, we talked about that verse, that when you come to Christ, you're at peace with God. That in itself is wonderful. But look at verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we stand in grace, Paul says. And the word stand is in the perfect tense in the original language. And what that means is that happened at some point in the past. It still has application now. And so we literally could say to continue firmly and well established in grace from the moment you came to Christ until today. And we actually have our life's foundation in grace, and we stand strong in his favor, his acceptance, his adoption, his forgiveness, and the list goes on. So maybe we could say it this way. We have our foundation in grace, not in law. God's grace provides this liberating reality. In 6:14, Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you or rule over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Yeah. We're getting pretty familiar with that verse, aren't we? Part of growing in godliness involves us being set free by grace from the dominating influence of sin and legalism in our lives. So too many of us have the idea of salvation by grace, and then that's where it ends. And then there's a certain feeling like that we now have to perform. Sit up, roll over, right? As a Christian. And so you and I should be okay with being saved by grace for sure. And then we need to find a whole other way and the problem to live by grace. But the whole problem is we need to understand how to live with God and live for God, right? And that could be foreign to our hearts at this point. And the heart battle begins. So here's an illustration that might help a little bit. You know, I heard this story many years back with the scientist Albert Einstein one evening. He went to a dinner party, and there's a young lady sitting next to him at the table, and she didn't know who he was. And so she said, "So what do you do actually by profession?" And Einstein had really not met many people that didn't know who he was. And so he said, "Well, I've devoted myself to the study of physics." And the young lady looked at him kind of strange and in astonishment and said, "You mean to say that you study physics at your age?" She said, "I finished mine in the ninth grade." Well, it sounds a little like grace, doesn't it? Yeah, we learn about grace and stuff, and then we go ahead and we don't live by grace. And so then we begin to live under oppression and authority of law, and then pretty soon you see people fade out and fade away from the church because it's too hard to live. So I want to put this into some four points that we can think about here. Paul says, number one, we have the foundation of grace in which we stand. You know, I thought about a month or two ago, we were riding in my car, my wife and I and three other people were riding in our car, and I went over this intersection and came down into a chuck hole, and it knocked out my back shock, air shocks, broke my brake line and messed up the front end. $8,100 worth of damage. Going through a chuck hole. Can you believe that? And we could say it knocked the foundation out of the car. I mean, we were all sitting there and we were riding back, bouncing. I felt like one of these, you know, cars that... And we finally got it back to Mark Hunt's house and we just parked it there because it wasn't drivable. It was once a great driving car, great foundation, smooth. You could hardly feel the bumps, all the way to the place where it blew out the foundation and it could hardly drive. It was even hard to steer. And living outside of grace is like that car. It's the weakness to our Christian life. Just like that car, no foundation. And so our foundation becomes law and it becomes hard to drive. Do you know what I'm saying? It bounces around and the brakes don't work real well because it's too hard to perform. Simmering in judgment and accusations, not living up to our self-applied rules. And you know, the rules seem like they would help, don't they? It seems like they would help, but they hurt. The foundation of our freedom that we have in Christ. Let me read to you a couple passages that I want us to think about. Acts 13:43 In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were talking along with some of the apostles, and this is what they said. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They saw that Paul and Barnabas needed to do that with the Gentiles. Now, did you hear that? Persuaded them. Here they are, the law keeper, apostles, and all that kind of thing. He said, Paul, Barnabas, continue in the grace. Continue with those Gentiles to give them salvation and life by grace. And so, 2 Timothy says this, you therefore, my son, be strong, be empowered in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We are empowered by his grace. We are not empowered by the law. I'm sorry. It doesn't work. And so, two, I forgot to mention that we are to continue in the grace of God. And then number three is, we can be empowered by the strength that grace gives. Now, proof. You might say to me, well, Steve, I'm listening to all that, but prove it. Okay, Paul's life. How's that? For starts. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, self-control. That's grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us. It motivates us. It empowers us. When you don't feel like you have that power in the Christian life, it's because you're not living it by grace. You're living it by law. You know, and our love is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and not living for ourselves is what Paul's saying here. And we on what focuses with grace is that we start looking outward rather than inward. Law makes us look inward, doesn't it? To evaluate and judge ourselves. Grace looks outward to those people that need us. To bring our relationship with the Lord down to very personal terms, to a day-by-day walk in grace. And I think when you start walking that daily grace life, you're going to come to the place that you're compelled. You're compelled in your Christian life to witness. You're compelled in your Christian life to counsel. You're compelled to do the things that God has built you to do. And we look at that because Paul is so compelled, isn't he? He's so compelled. Paul's drive of willpower and determination and perseverance. But we can't do it if we're continually trying to measure up to the Christian next to us. It just isn't going to work. Faith and humility strike right at the heart of this subject. Humility says, I need what you have, Lord. And our faith says, we trust that what you have can be our portion and that you offer us full sufficiency for our need in Christ. Living by grace does not mean that we will never breathe heavy. It does not mean that we will never drop perspiration. It may be just the reverse. Jesus always lived in dependence upon the Father in humility and faith, and he suffered, and we see the apostles do the same thing. Living daily by grace can at times mean astonishing measures of labor and even suffering. And we know that. We may be afraid of it, but we know it. So I want you to listen to Paul talk about how he gets his strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. how he, Paul, was caught up into paradise. Now, I want to draw the picture here. I didn't want to put all that part in, but Paul is in Galatia, of all places in our study, in Iconium, and Paul gets stoned to death. The Jews take him out and stone him to death and leave him for dead. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says he jumps up and goes back into the city. Now, how can that happen when you're stoned to death? And I think what happened is he died, and he went up to the third heaven, and God showed him a few things, which only motivated him more, I'm sure. And then he comes back alive. So we see this here, and he says how he was caught up into paradise, and the previous verse said calls it the third heaven, where God lives and Christ lives, and heard inexpressible words. And inexpressible words means they cannot be spoken, and there's a sense of not, they should not be spoken. Which it is not lawful or not possible for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, meaning himself, boast about getting to see heaven. Now, wouldn't that be kind of a boast? We have all kinds of books where people say they go to heaven. And they write a book instantly and get pretty rich. Okay? Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in my illnesses, in my hurts. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. In other words, what he's saying is, I could boast, but I got to think through this. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain unless anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance or the extreme of the revelations that he saw, a thorn. Now listen to this, okay? I want you to think about this. Here he is in heaven. He sees all this stuff. And he's overwhelmed by it. And I don't know whether God said, don't talk about it, or whether he realized he just couldn't talk about it. He couldn't describe it. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, to cause harm to me, lest I be exalted above measure. Puff me up in pride. And so we have Paul here, who already is spreading the gospel, creating churches, winning people for Christ, goes to heaven, sees heaven inside, comes back, and he gets this thorn in the flesh. And a lot of us who have studied that out think that he couldn't see. All the way back from Acts 9, when he was blinded by Christ and the scales fell, that he never could see right. That may be one of them. I don't know what it is. It could be other things. It could be limping. I mean, think about his beatings and stonings and everything. Man, he was probably somewhat of a cripple. And so, lest I be exalted above measure. So he sees he'll be exalted above measure if he doesn't have those things in his life. And you might ask, well, what would be the pride here that he needs knocked out? Unbelievable bragging rights. Think about this for a minute. He would be able to tell us if the roads are made of gold. Right? How many times have you heard that? The heavens, roads are made of gold. Or did he see well-known saints there while he was up there? Or did he look Christ in the face and see Christ? Did he see the seraphim? Sorry. Look, they're huge, giant angels. Four of them cover God. And they're huge, and they're always calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They just do that 24/7 forever. Ooh, that would be kind of nice if you could describe them so that we understood that. And did you see my grandma? Did you see my son? Did I see my wife, her husband? He might have been able to answer those things. And so a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet, to beat me and cause harm to me, lest I be exalted above measure. And when he says that, I think he knows that he could get to that place, and you know you could too. So then 8 is where we get the grace. Listen to this. Concerning this thing, meaning this thing in his life that was bringing him down, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, okay. I just wanted to see if you were reading it. Okay. He said, my grace is sufficient. How many times has he said that to you in your life? When you're saying, God, I don't like this situation. I'm upset and I'm mad at you. And of course, God kind of gets tickled at that, I think. And he says, well, we just need a little music behind heaven, right? Yeah, here we go. All right. So this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. For my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. Weakness. Number 4, living by grace does not mean everything goes right. Don't you love that? You think if you worship the Lord enough and if you do all the right things, somehow your life won't be interfered with, that everything will go perfect. So number 4 is living by grace does not mean everything will go right. That's not what we wanted to hear, right? Aren't you glad you came today? And I'm even willing that Paul was kind of thinking, oh, God called me to preach to the Gentiles. This is going to be great. And a little later in the passage, he tells Ananias, I'm going to tell him all the things he's going to have to suffer. Oh, bummer. Hey, you know what, Lord? I think, can you find somebody else? We want our strength to be our strength, right? And our weaknesses to be our strengths. Living a grace life does not promise good health or an easy life or a calm relationship with God or no illnesses and no deaths. Isn't that true? There's several of us in here have had friends and relatives die in this last month or two. But living a life of grace is knowing God loves you and he accepts you and he cares about you without doubts. And our judgments and our examinations of each other drift away. And we begin to live the grace life through love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, Paul says, there is no law. We are loved, are we not? We're accepted as we are? Yeah. We're forgiven? Praise God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise? And I could go on and on with that list. The question is, do you trust that? Or are you trusting in yourself? You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you may have missed that, so I'm going to read it again. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Our strength is in our weakness. Our strength is in our weakness. And this is our choice. A grace, freedom, life, in weakness that creates strength, or a legalistic, judgmental life. Which one are you going to pick? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning thanking you, first of all, for the Word of God that tells us this stuff. And Lord, I just pray this morning that we all will come to terms with you want us in the weak spot, we want to be in the weak spot, and because of that, you then give us strength through our weakness. And it sounds contradictory, but it isn't. Through our weaknesses, we are strong. And through Paul's weakness, he was strong. Lord, help us to put aside the judgmentalness, the legalism, the all those type of things that we try to measure. Let go of it. And help us to live in grace and freedom that you've told us to do.